Hey, this is Elizabeth.
This is Keisha.
Hi, this is Leslie Sullivan, and welcome to the Mustard Seed Podcast.
All right, well, welcome back to the table. We are glad that everybody's here again with us. And our discussions kind of about how we wanted the podcast to kind of work this year. I think something that was pretty strong in all of us is that we kind of wanted to start going through the Gospels a little bit, because it's our core, it's our base, it's where, you know, most churches, like, that's where you're going to start. This is how we need to know who Jesus was, why he did what he did, how he did what he did, and how that fulfilled what the Old Testament said, you know, to kind of understand the basics of Christianity. So let's just, I mean, it's apologetics. You have this, like, this is your reason why, like, let's look at who Jesus is. So the Gospels were something we wanted to make sure we kind of started going through. And because I am who I am, and my brain says Matthew's first, we're going there. So chronological order, or just an order of which they are presented. So we are looking at Matthew.
You know, I can't, looking at Matthew now, the only way I can picture Matthew is the character in The Chosen.
Amen to that.
He is adorable.
Yes.
He is absolutely adorable.
But I can just imagine, I think they nailed his character, his personality. Mm-hmm. Of course, he might be totally different, but
it's the same thing we talk about Peter. Who I picture when we talk about Peter, and I'm like, man, I can totally relate. Like, that's who I see in my head.
Yeah.
And I don't think it matters what they look like. We all, you know, as long as we focus on their mission, right?
Yes, and the message.
Sometimes, like, dreaming and thinking of those things actually helps you to, like, connect to the story better. Sometimes, at least for me.
Yes.
And so I like to think of what would Timothy look like? He was a young doctor. Like, what, you know, like, or, you know, those kind of, you know, I like that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
Helps me to connect to them as human beings too, and not just a story book character. It's not a story book, but you know what I mean? Like, that's what you envision. Mm-hmm. So.
So I will say, unlike a lot of the other books and people of the Bible that we talk about, you know, Matthew is not about Matthew. So it's just named Matthew because it is likely that he wrote it.
Yes.
I say likely because they're not positive, but there's a lot of tells in the way that this is written, as far as using a lot of finance speak, you know, like debtors, uh-huh, and just kind of the things that he knows he draws attention to, how much these certain taxes would have been, what their actual sacrifice price would have been.
Yeah. And then I think it also comes down to kind of historical documents, mm-hmm, from the early church that provide insight to the Gospels authorship. And they have documents as close as 135 AD and 175 AD saying that Matthew wrote this.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, and it's kind of like, you know, David didn't necessarily write all the Psalms, obviously, right? But...
I was 40 years old. I was 42 years old. No, found that out.
Yeah. But the whole heart of it is that he also influenced the writing of the Psalms. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Like, he started number one, at least, right? and then some other people followed suit. It's the same thing with all of the Gospels, mm-hmm, that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the named Gospel because it's the telling of their part of the story. From Matthew's perspective, from Mark's perspective, from Luke's perspective, from John's perspective. And that's why they're distinct. They all have, you know, obviously a common line, but they're all distinct in the way in which they share the story.
Yeah.
And I think that's what's so neat about it. And so whether Matthew actually physically ever wrote it, or Timothy wrote it for Matthew, or
right,
Paul wrote it for Matthew, or,
yep,
Joe Schmo wrote it for Matthew, or Will wrote it for Matthew, it's still his account of things. To the best of your knowledge. So, that's what's cool to me.
You know, until The Chosen come out, you know, you read in the Bible and it talks about Matthew and it tells you he's a tax collector. And then other parts of the Bible, when the Pharisees come out and they're like, you're sitting with tax collectors, you know, and I never connected that. It's that sad. I'm like, oh, wait, they're talking about Matthew every single time.
Yep.
Thinking about Zacchaeus, right? I'm just kidding.
And a wee little man was he.
Exactly. Well, and the other part that's really cool about all four Gospels, but basically, I mean, it relates to Matthew, is that he used so many different people to be his followers.
Yes.
Because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John couldn't be any more different from each other.
Right? Exactly.
Yeah.
That's what's cool to me.
So, if you notice when people like Matthew calls himself Matthew, right? Like that's how he calls himself. But in the other Gospels, and I think is it Mark and Luke or Mark and John? They call him Levi. So there's a couple different theories on that.
Yeah.
Yeah. Two Gospels call him Matthew and two call him Levi. I'm not sure which ones are which, but
yeah, I can't. I want to say I feel like it's Mark and John because they were there, and that's because my own brain cells, my theory. So the theory is first that Levi is his Hebrew name and Matthew is his Greek name.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So, which is fine because that's normal, right? But also, if he was, you know, like, if you know, it was like he was the tribe, right? He was from the tribe of Levi.
Yeah.
Was also could have been like his nickname. Like that's kind of what they were calling him because that's, you know, he was kind of being not of the tribe of Levi, being a tax collector a little bit. You know, he was, instead of ministering to the Jewish community, he was quite possibly stealing from them, you know, considering he was a tax collector and they weren't exactly known for their honesty and their upfrontness. Though that's not portrayed in The Chosen.
No.
It shows Matthew as being extremely like by the book, like this is how it works. You know, that number doesn't match this number. That's not right. You know, which I do appreciate that too. Like but Matthew's the first to say like, I'm a sinner. Like, Lord, why are you calling me? You know, I'm not an upstanding gentleman by any means, you know, and I like that he has that.
It's that sense of humility.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
That he has, but the truth is he was in a job that was not known for its, ethics.
Yeah.
And, and he may have not faltered in the way we think of faltering, but he probably faltered because he was following suit, too. So,
yeah. I mean, and to me, I'll be honest, and you're living in a world where it's not you're not coming from a rich family. How hard would that be? I don't, you know, even for me to be like, it's right there. It's right there. Everybody else is doing it. Why wouldn't, you know, skimming off the top a little bit to help better his position and his family.
Well, that's what I was going to say. The family perspective is what really stands out to me.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
The aspect of caring for his family, the way that he's also seeing all the other people of his, not his tribe, but of his profession, that he's influenced and surrounded by. I don't know how you.
I'm not even sure it was considered bad in the Romans' eyes, him taking more money. Mm-hmm. I think it was more of the Hebrews who were like, you know, and that's why he was such an outcast, because one, he's working for the Romans, and two, he's taking their money.
Yeah.
He's chose a side, and the side was not his heritage. It was personal gain and for the Roman government. So to backtrack a little bit, the gospel, so Gospels comes from the Angelo, like the Angelo, Anglo. Saxon word, Godspell, which means good news. You know, so it's kind of, that's what we're go and tell and spread the good news. Like that's, we have four gospels doing just that. Like we have four books of the Bible that are doing that. Like let's go spread this good news to tell everybody. And that's the thing is we have the four different accounts and they are similar yet different. They all kind of, all but John follow the same kind of pattern.
Yep.
But telling it from a different perspective, putting emphasis on different things. And ultimately, they're sharing it to different audiences.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Because they're coming from different walks of life, but they're sharing it to audiences. Like Matthew is sharing it specifically to the Hebrews. Like that is
that
is what he's doing. And then we have this, you know, whereas, you know, Matthew's the first book in the New Testament coming from the Old Testament. So again, you have that 400 years of silence, of God's silence, not silence because not like nothing happened. You know, it's just that nothing, God just kind of, I don't know. I think the years of silence always kind of get me a little bit.
So what I equated to is that there wasn't anything so crazy or so like, and it's all part of the plan. Like he had to wait for Mary and Joseph to become old enough to do the work. He had to wait for the right, and maybe he was waiting for the right families to come along that were those dutiful, faithful people, like we've talked about in other episodes, you know, those people of great faith and you know, for especially for the Mary component, right? Like she had to come from this line of blah, 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 you know? And so I think it's all just that matter of waiting, because I think the other thing that we don't think about with the Bible all the time, we're thinking it's really chronological and, you know, Genesis to Revelation is like 20 years, right? It's not.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's a long time.
The Old Testament was about 1,000 years.
Exactly. And so we don't think of it, like, if you think about the Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi is a long period of time.
Mm-hmm.
And there's tons of time of silence.
Yeah, in throughout there as it.
Well. Oh, so this 400 years of silence. It's
could
kind
be
of
nothing.
Like I'm going to take a nap. In the aspect of like that the Lord was just letting the world kind of fill back in after everything else that had happened, right? Mm-hmm. Like, I don't know.
You know, when we were studying Daniel, there was a lot of prophecy of what did actually happen during that 400 years. You know, that's when the Greeks took over and you had the leaders of the north and the leaders of the south fighting. And, you know, Israel was right there in the middle of all of that.
Mm-hmm.
You had the rebellion, the Maccabee rebellion.
Mm-hmm.
That's when, what's it called? Is it the Festival of Lights? Hanukkah, pretty much why they celebrate Hanukkah. And, you know, and it talks about Jesus celebrating Hanukkah in the New Testament. And so there was a lot of stuff going on right through there.
Yep.
But it was a lot of prophecy being fulfilled as well.
Yep.
Which I find fascinating.
100%. And that's, it's, the way you said that, even that's perfect, because that's Matthew, is his focus is, let me show you how Jesus fulfilled these Old Testament prophecies. Like that's what he, that's his focus. And I never realized how much it was until we're looking into this a little bit deeper. Mm-hmm. And I started highlighting every time he said, just like the prophet said. And I was like, whoo, he's showing it. Like, I love that. First of all, you're citing your sources, sir. Thank you. Second of all, you know, you're showing it. You're putting that correlation in from here's where the Old Testament is meeting what he didn't know at the time is going to be the New Testament. Let's show how Jesus is exactly who we were waiting for, even though he didn't come in the way of which we assumed he would.
Yeah. It's like at least six or seven prophecies that Matthew says in the first four chapters.
Yeah, I mean, it's yeah, it's a lot.
And you know, that's one reason that, like you were saying, I really like Matthew is because mm-hmm. he goes back to that Old Testament and it shows, you know, how it all is connected and how the Old Testament was always pointing towards Jesus through the whole thing.
And it's like it shows that they're not discrediting it either. Mm-hmm. Like, we're not trying to take away from everything that we've learned since Adam and Eve, right? We're not taking away our history. We're showing how our history is being fulfilled. Like, we're showing how what everybody worked for and told us, and how that's actually come to pass now mm-hmm. through Jesus.
Well, it's honoring the prophecy, because the mm-hmm. only way that people are going to believe it is if they show the reverence and the yep. honor to what happened in the past.
Yep.
Why would you just believe it's, you know, look at our culture today. Why would you believe just Joe Schmo who walks in off the street?
I wouldn't. I like
Joe Schmo, in case you didn't know. Anyway.
I think that's a Midwesterner term, because I use that.
Totally is. Texans don't understand it. Anyway. Yeah.
Who? I don't think I know him.
Okay, anyway. But if we don't show that honor and respect to what happened in the past, how can we ever believe what's happening now or in the future with Jesus yeah. as he begins to fulfill all the prophecies, mm-hmm. you know?
Yeah. So Matthew starts out. So again, we're talking about somebody who is huge on, I kind of picture him as getting like, you know, when you see all the lines, you see the dots and everything's connected and you're like, you get really excited because you're like, I see this. I can understand this as a correlation. You know, I feel like that's kind of what Matthew does throughout his story is yeah. like, look, let me show you how, you know, we can do this. And so he starts that off by literally providing you the genealogy yeah. of Jesus, like his ancestry. Mm-hmm. And we've mentioned it before and I'm going to keep mentioning it, but he is the only one that puts women in there. Because yeah. he had, like, that's, I don't know the reason why he does it. I love it that he does. Because it shows, again, it's showing the importance of their roles. Because God used them. Their mm-hmm. stories are all in the Bible and they are all named. And maybe that's wise, because in the Old Testament, these are all women that were named.
Yeah.
You know, these aren't women. They're the women of the the line of Judah, like, of that line and that continued on through the line of David, that were specifically named and honored within the Jewish community. Mm-hmm. So maybe that's why. Maybe I answered my own question because my brain just kept going. You're welcome.
Well, yes. And, you know, and I think it also shows how God's plan worked, you mm-hmm. know, and how he used, because, you know, two of the women that's mentioned are Gentiles, you know, they're not even
yep.
Israelites and you know, and at that time, you know, looked down upon probably because they wasn't yep. of the line. So, but you know, looking through I'm one who's bad about reading, especially when it goes through the list of genealogy in the Bible. It's like, yeah, that's another name I don't know. That's another name I can't say. Yeah. But how important it is to the Israelites and how important, mm-hmm. you know, culture. They had to know mm-hmm. their lineage, you know, and it's, I don't know if it's something I listened to or something I read, you know, talking about how when they came back from, having to go to, you know, being expelled to Babylon, when they was able to come back, how they had to point out their lineage so they could get their land back.
Yeah.
You know, it has yeah. so much to do with their heritage through their inheritance.
Record keeping.
Yes. And the priest, the Levites, they had to show their genealogy all the way back to Aaron. Yeah. And if they married, they had to marry Levites who had to show at least five generations back.
Holy smokes.
Can you imagine having to, like, prove
Can you imagine having to do that without Ancestry.com?
That's what I'm saying.
I think I could get to, like, maybe a great-great grandparents.
Yeah.
But that's it. That's all I got.
Nope.
Like, to me, you're from Ephraim. Gad. What? How do I do that?
No.
Yeah.
Of course, that's how that whole census thing starts, you know. But, and, right. You know, we're going ahead in the story.
Well, like, to be fair, like, honestly, like, I think about it now. Like, I can tell you, I know I have an ancestor that was affiliated with, like, William Wallace. Like, I know that. Like, we were of the Douglas clan. I know that. But I can't get you back to there.
Right.
I can tell you that where my grandparents came from here. But, like, my, you know, I would love it, but I can't. I wouldn't be able to do it.
Yeah, my mom's tracked, you know, back to I don't know what generation in Ireland, and I'm like, what? She's like, it's cool to learn. I'm like, yeah, I agree, but you just don't like. She loves it. And I just think it's neat that to me that's why Matthew takes the time to write it out for us, or whoever wrote Matthew. But I'm saying like that they take the time to acknowledge where it starts, where it all began.
Yeah. I think the older, and again, it's aging me, because the older I get, the more I like that, because I like to see that correlation of, okay, and especially now, you're coming into the New Testament, and you're seeing, okay, so you have Judah, but let's go ahead, sorry, let's like, okay, you have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, you know, and then you talk about Tamar. Because with their, in their sense, Perez and Zahara. And then you go into a whole bunch of names, of which I'm not going to brutally kill. I've done it enough today, I think. But, you know, then you have Solomon, who was the father of Boaz, you know, whose mother was Rahab, right? So then you have that. And then you have Boaz, who's the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Like, you have all of these. You're like, I know these people, you know, if you've read through just even, I mean, even if you haven't, and again, you're a new Christian, this is where you start. That's awesome. Because then when you go back into the Old Testament, then you're like, wait a minute, I think I read that. So it could go both ways.
Agreed.
And it's then, a little convoluted there, but there's other names in here that I don't, I don't know. And I don't remember reading about, but you know, that first beginning, that's all names that we all know.
So Matthew does the genealogy, and Luke does a genealogy too. But if you look at the two, they're different. And the reason is because Matthew genealogy goes through Joseph, which gives you a legal claim to the throne of David. And Luke is a biological claim.
Yeah.
So says my Bible.
I've also heard that Luke's was Mary's genealogy, which I guess could, if they want to word it as biological, that could be that might make sense. So I do respect Luke for that, if that's actually accurate.
That's what they seem to think. I do believe
I am that one person at Christmas that always says, he was from, because Joseph was the line of David, and I'm like, so was Mary, come on now. Joseph had nothing to do with this. I mean, he had stuff to do. Don't get me wrong. I'm not discrediting myself.
I was gonna say,
but
he did.
He did. Yeah. But then it was also brought to me that in that culture, when you adopt somebody, it's
legal.
It's legal, and that is how that, you know. So I get it.
Yeah.
But still, let's not discredit what Mary did. Thank you very much. Who she was and where she came from. Basically, the first chapter of Matthew is the lineage and then the birth of Jesus. You know, it starts in 18, and it said, this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And then, just like we were talking about, he says, "All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us.
And that is from, I do believe, Isaiah 7:14.
Thank you, because I did not look that one up, and I was thinking I meant to.
Yep, that's correct.
Because the other ones he names. He just doesn't name that one, but I feel like they're probably like the prophet, but probably almost always meant as Isaiah. Like the prophet. He was like, he was the man.
Yeah.
So I know we had one of the women of the Bible around Christmas time. We've already done Mary. Mm-hmm. So, you know, but still, you know, they're both very young. Marriage back then was the parents decided who you were going to marry. And so they were betrothed, so they had a legal document that they mm-hmm. were to be married and considered married. The only way to get out of it was a divorce, but they had not become man and wife yet.
They hadn't consummated that marriage.
Yeah.
It was just agreed.
Yes. But because she was pregnant and they hadn't got to that point in their marriage, she could have been killed.
Yeah.
So,
which is something I always like to make sure I feel like that adds to her
mm-hmm.
story as far as her faith and her, the way that, and I know we talked about this, I feel like we're probably revisiting this and that episode was not that long ago,
yeah.
But I'm pretty strong on that because I feel like, okay, yeah, she was 14, right? God mm-hmm. told her to, and we can't, 14-year-olds, unfortunately, in this day and age, that's not as uncommon out of wedlock as it was then.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, and I'm not saying it's a good thing, but we don't treat them that way now. Like,
yeah.
she could have been stoned. She could have been publicly disgraced. She could have been outcasted. There's so many things that could have gone wrong.
Mm-hmm.
But she trusted God more than her fear. She allowed his voice to be louder than hers.
Yes.
Which is something I struggle with on the daily.
I think it's also a testament to Joseph because he could have easily gotten out of it.
Yeah.
100%.
Hands down could have. He could have been like, well, I do have this clause of divorce because she is somehow pregnant.
Yeah.
And he could have played that whole card, but obviously the angel coming to him and saying, this is what you're going to do, obviously plays a huge factor into it. He's like, because you got to think, like, the skeptic in me goes, right, angel. Uh-huh. Like, let's try that story again.
Yeah.
But I want to lift Mary up all the time, right? But I also think because Joseph isn't talked a lot past these moments.
Yeah.
And past the, you know, in the other gospels, past the moments of finding Jesus is an 8-year-old in the temple or things like that. There's only those couple of moments where Joseph's ever mentioned
mm-hmm.
the father. I think it's really neat to say that his faith is just as amazing.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Mary, because, man, it was so easy for a guy to get out of what he didn't want to do back then in that aspect. Like, mm-hmm. well, yeah. Look, she's all preggers. I'm leaving, you yeah. know?
Yeah.
And he could. Mm-hmm. He could have.
And yeah, exactly what you're saying. It speaks to his character because, you know, even before the angel came to him, he was going to quietly divorce
yes.
her. Where, you know, if I'm wronged, I'm like, especially when it comes to my husband, I want to be like, no, you have to admit that you're wrong and I'm right and I'm going to tell everyone about it. So everyone knows, you know, but he was,
yeah.
he did. You know, because you know, first finding out about that, he's got to be hurt. You know, this
yeah.
is who his wife is going to be, and she's already pregnant.
Yeah.
So.
I wonder, and because we don't know much about, I mean, we know a little bit about Mary's family and, you know, that kind of stuff, but it's also just a respect thing. It goes back to what we're talking about with the lineage and the, mm-hmm. you know, he's showing a great amount of respect for obviously the Lord, but B, also for Mary. Like, and that's just not talked about enough, in my opinion.
Yes,
I agree. So we're moving out of chapter one, we're going into chapter two, which continues on with the story that we know, again, at Christmas time. You're having the visitors from the east, right? So you're having the wise men. But here is where we're getting a little bit more in the detail of the wise men showing up to King Herod first.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Is that the case in Luke? And the other ones? Luke's the one I always think of when you think of the Christmas story.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, he's the one that I think every church goes off of because it is detailed.
But anyway, I can look that up while we keep going. But I was just thinking about that. Well, yeah, I mean, Mark doesn't even, whatever. Mark's like, let's go to disciples.
It is always interesting to see what ones thought what was important. Wasn't. Mm-hmm. And again, it's because of who their audience was mm-hmm. intended, but also kind of shows of who they were.
Yeah. Like,
this is what I thought was important, you know, to share, and what even what God maybe had them decide what they felt was important.
Yeah, because even Luke doesn't even really talk about the wise men.
The wise men was something that I thought was interesting. Like, again, when we were looking at Daniel, it's thought that these wise men would have came from the same kind of, for lack of a better term, tribe that Daniel kind of started, that wise men.
From Babylon.
Yeah. So it's likely that they studied underneath his teachings, not obviously directly from Daniel because he's not alive here right now, but still, like, that's where that would have generated. So they knew the stars, they knew what needed to happen, and they knew because of Daniel they could do math, they could count the days, because Daniel laid it out, like, these are the days, this is how long you have
exactly. And it's funny because, you know, later on in the text, I'm sure we'll get there, you know, Jesus says to him, you should have known the day and time that mm-hmm. I would be here. This shows that they did, you know.
Yeah.
And, you know, my study Bible says that they probably had the sacred writings. So they probably studied those. So they knew the prophecy.
It just goes to show, like, it's here in front of you if you just took the time to look for it. But then a part of me is like, I don't know, but I understand. But I understand what this says.
And it also says, you know, they probably remembered Balaam's prophecy that a star shall come out of Jacob and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Mm-hmm. And that's from Numbers 24:17.
Matthew does the best job of honoring the past in his storytelling.
Yes. He does. He's...
And honoring the prophecies.
But again, I do believe that's because he's trying to make sure that the dots that have connected for him are connecting for everybody else too. Like, I want you got, like, their biggest thing, like, the Pharisees, their biggest thing was no. He's not fulfilling these. He's not who he says he is, because he didn't come in as a huge army force and take over and let us rule the world. Like, that's not how this works. And Matthew's like, well,
it's not really what the prophecy says.
Let's show you how it actually is. Like, this is who he is. This, he's doing exactly what he said. He just might not be doing it to the way that you thought he would.
Yeah.
And to your liking. But he's still doing it.
I think that's also, like, we're in the Chosen. You just see Matthew kind of constantly absorbing.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Like, that's why his little kind of geeky quality is like, I just want to learn. Like, because he's literally just wanting to sit at the feet of the Lord
Yeah.
Constantly, and just pour into me.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that it kind of correlates to that he's the historian too. He's the mm-hmm. he's the guy who's going to show them the historical ways of it. Do you know what I mean? Like, mm-hmm. oh, it says here.
Yeah.
Because he's also the only, I believe, don't quote me on this, Lord, but he's the only one who continually goes back to the prophecies, right? Like, and so Luke does a little bit, but not as full as Matthew does, and Mark and John just jump right to ministry, which mm-hmm. is fine. That's the context of what they knew Jesus and what their heart yeah. was, right? But I think Matthew's the one who took the time to really go back and look at the old scrolls.
To really link it.
Yep.
And if Matthew had been around, just think about this. If Matthew was there when the wise men actually showed up, how long would that conversation would have been? Like, yeah, you're yep. sitting here for a couple of days and we're talking, people.
Yeah.
You know I mean, because he's that person that you just, that I picture, just wanting to continue to grow in knowledge and grow mm-hmm. in knowledge and grow in knowledge. Yeah. So.
You know, it's interesting because you talked about like him like studying the scrolls and stuff, but we don't know a lot about Matthew, who he yeah. was before this. We have no idea other than what's given to us by him or, you know, in other gospels, and we don't know a lot about what happened to him after.
Yeah.
True.
There.
Yeah.
I mean, they maybe he went to Ethiopia. It's likely that's where he ended up with his ministry. There's even speculation on how he died. Some people think he did a natural death, just like John. Mm-hmm. Whereas others are like, no, he was martyred. But even that is like, kind of like, if he was martyred, how? There's like three different accounts. Like he was killed by sword. He was beheaded, which Steve pointed out was like, that could be the same thing. I said, well, yes. Yeah. Yes, it could. But
either way, you lost your head.
Yeah, like he was burned. Like there's a lot of different mm-hmm. and that's even true with most of the disciples. You don't know a lot about how the 12 or 11, you know, the
original
the OGs, how they died. Like you know Peter.
Yeah.
But again, that's only because of Josephus do we know Peter.
Uh-huh. Yeah. And a lot of it's church
mm-hmm.
History or what was passed down.
Yeah.
So we're not even 100% sure.
Yeah. It's just all historical documents. It's not listed in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
So that was, you know, you're doing, like I said, we're doing Matthew, but we're not talking about Matthew. We're talking about his account. But even still, there's not a lot to even talk about Matthew.
Yeah.
If we even wanted to.
Yeah.
And then, you know, so the wise men come to talk to King Herod. So, correct me if I'm wrong, Herod wasn't even a Jew. He was appointed king by the Romans.
I believe you're right, because I feel like I heard that today.
It's true. He was not of them at all.
And he was a very evil man who apparently killed his wife, killed some of his sons because he didn't want anyone to, well, obviously he's evil. He killed all the babies, but you know, he didn't want anyone to come between him and his
throne.
Kingdom. Yeah. His throne.
His power. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Power and glory, his riches, his kingdom.
Did this man think he was going to live forever?
Yeah.
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 What did you say, my dear? Sorry.
Sorry. No, I talked over you. That was my fault.
Yeah, it's all good.
Did he think he was going to live forever? Like, he has to have an heir, for heaven's sakes.
Yeah.
Well, I wonder if every king has a little bit of ego in him. Especially if you get appointed by, like, I know.
That's so much.
Yeah. That's.
But where he thinks he's, you know, never going to get, like, he's just going to always be held up. So why would I worry about any of that?
Yeah.
Yeah. But he financed a lot of different palaces and fortresses. And the Jerusalem temple. And he financed a lot of pagan temples as well. Mm-hmm. It says so.
Herod liked a good show.
If
feel like a lot of the kings that we hear about in the Old and even in the New Testament, they're...
Well, they're also influenced by Rome at the time, too, which loved pomp and circumstance. They loved the big show. They loved the center of attention. If you watch like Game of Thrones and all that kind of thing, I figure like Game of Thrones is like the Roman Empire a little bit. You know what I mean? Like, just with how big and bold everything is. I just picture Herod. Which movie, which version is it? Is it, I don't know, there's a couple different, you know, Mary Joseph movies out there, or, you know, Jesus movies, where Herod's just like having a party every 5 seconds.
Well, yeah.
He's just living in party mode, living in debauchery mode, living in all that. So I just, because who's going to stop him?
Right.
But then he hears about this king, this new king.
Yeah.
And that freaks out.
And his reaction fulfills another prophecy.
Yep. Yeah. Says that. So in 17, so chapter 2 or 17, says Herod's brutal action fulfilled what God had spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A cry was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeps for her children, refusing to be comforted, for they are dead.
And that is from Jeremiah 31:15.
But at this point, then it's showing... Like, then, you know, then God, like, Herod dies, and then the angel goes back to Joseph and saying, hey, you're safe, so you, then they can come back out of Egypt.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, they went to Egypt, and, you know, of course, it just says Egypt. It doesn't say where, but a lot believe it was Alexandria, because there was historically a group of population, Jewish population, Israel, the Hebrew population in Alexandria. So they think they may have gone there because then they would be in more familiar environment.
Mm-hmm.
And hopefully a little safer because people would safeguard him and take care of.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So this is something, you know, as much as we're saying about Matthew liking detail, this is where we start to see his lack of it. A little bit, because we moved to chapter 3 and you're like, boom, John the Baptist prepares the way. And it's like, wait a minute.
We went from baby Jesus in a few months out of town, or maybe a couple of years, but we don't really know that true timing of their return to Nazareth actually truly was, and how old Jesus was, at least in the Matthew context. But all right, here he is. He's 30. Let's go.
His ministry has started. Let's just do this. You know, it's like, did he just decide that, you know what, that's just too much to put in a book or too much to write down? Let's just skip to the good bits, you know?
I often think, did like the four guys like sit down, like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and go, you get that part, you get that part. We'll all talk about that one, that thing a little bit right there. Cause all four of us have different views. Like, I know they didn't, but I just joke about that because of there are like, what, 5 or 6 parts that all of them touch on, but then there's some parts you're like, were you there? I know you were. Or did he tell you that part? But
or how come you say it like this, but he says it like that? Exactly. You know, and why is that, doesn't make sense. I always like those memes where it shows, you know, it shows, here's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then it shows John or one of the other ones kind of looking over their shoulder like, what are you writing? Like, let me see what you're writing. Like, they're copying because the Gospels are so similar.
Yeah. I mean, there had to be some sharing going on. Like, if I was to, like, when I tell this story, because back then also written word wasn't, you know, huge.
Yeah.
Like, it was really the spoken word that was being carried on from generation to generation and priest to priest and, you know, things like that. And so that there had to be some form of, gosh, do you remember that time?
Yeah. Right.
Kind of storytelling is what I would say. Not comparison of stories, but storytelling.
Mm-hmm.
And how that influences what we now have, I think, is also incredibly intriguing. And I can't wait for heaven to go, let's talk, John.
Yeah.
Why was yours so different? I love it. But why was it so different? Not that I'll care in heaven, but why was it so different? So, it's interesting.
you know, and like, I know we talked about The Chosen a few times, but, you know, there's a couple scenes in throughout The Chosen where it goes back to the, you know, after the crucifixion when they're older and stuff, and how they're kind of getting together and talking about stuff, or one of them brings a written, you know, this is from their perspective what they said happened kind of deal to one of the mm-hmm. ones who wrote the gospel. But they're all having to be very easy about it because they're so prosecuted, you know? Mm-hmm. And I just, to me, that just brings it a realism to it. You know, I mean, of course, we don't know what happened, but you could see that.
And that's the beauty of The Chosen, though. It's bringing them, kind of like, you know, what Leslie was saying earlier about their, when you picture what they look like, you're making them a real person.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
That's the thing is, you know, Chosen is somebody else's interpretation, but it's bringing it to life and it's making the conversations. It's showing, you know, Jesus's life and his ministry, and they're as biblically based as they can. Obviously they're going to take a little bit of, you know, cinematic leniency yeah. because of the fact that there is so much that you don't know what the in-betweens are. Yeah. We have the highlight reel. We don't have the nitty-gritty day-to-day. Yeah. So they had to kind of piece in what it would have been historically. And I think yeah. it's hard not to talk about The Chosen, especially when we're going through the Gospels.
Yeah.
You know, but it's a great tool. It's like, you know, it's a great tool to get conversations started, to get people to understand who Jesus was. I'm really scared to start watching the Last Supper one. Yeah. I don't know if I'm going to make it.
Yeah. We had a bunch of people from our church go watch the first episode in the theater mm-hmm. yesterday. I wasn't sure of Brian's work schedule, so we didn't go. But now I need to go because they were like, it's amazing.
It looked amazing.
That's just part one. What are we going to do with part two and three? Anyway.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
But it brings it to life in a way that no one has done well before. And yes, there's a little bit of Hollywood license, and maybe not Hollywood, but cinematic license.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think it's neat because it's brought it to life in a way that I don't know that it's ever been for us as a generation.
Yeah.
But it also sparks wonderful conversation, so we keep digging in to find out, well, maybe that's not quite exactly what happened, but gosh, how cool is it they thought that way, so we could get to here and talk about this and go back and look at the Old Testament to get there. I think that's just the neatest opportunity that we have.
It is
And you know, another character that, you know, you speaking of The Chosen, that you're like, man, they just nailed it. John the Baptist.
Yep. Yep.
It's very agreed.
So yeah, so now we're moving into, like I said, you know, you go straight from Jesus being a baby, going right into chapter 3, and you have John the Baptist, who again, at this point, no, everybody's like, who? Because you don't have that whole Mary and Elizabeth story. Oh, yeah. So you don't really, I mean, granted, they're going to know this, like people are going to know, but like, again, new Christian coming in, like, who the heck is John the Baptist? Yes. You know, like, why is he important? You know, but again, he does talk about that because he says, you know, well, so I'll just read that first five. It says, the first five verses, if I kept with my sentence, it would have made a little bit more sense there in a second. Anyways, it says, in those days, John the Baptist came to the Judean wilderness and began preaching. His message was, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The prophet Isaiah was speaking about John when he said, he is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming, clear the road for him. So he kind of touches on who he is, but you still don't have that correlation between Mary's family and John the Baptist, and understand that they're cousins yet. You know, you don't have that.
Mm-hmm.
So poll for the room, because this is just a question that I know that I think my dad had asked, what was John baptizing in? Like, in the name of, because here we baptize now in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? So what was he doing? What was he baptizing people for, of, like,
I think in the name of God, mm-hmm. and in the name of the one who would come.
Okay.
Because he's also preparing the way. He's a part of the preparation for who is to come. And he felt moved. This is not necessarily written down somewhere, but I'm saying that, well, in books it is, but you know,
right.
I'm saying he felt that he was the one to get people ready because it was coming sooner than they thought.
Okay.
So at this point, I hope I'm telling this right. I've heard this somewhere or read it somewhere, but I didn't write it down. So, you know, they would use water to cleanse themselves. So it was either done for someone who was not of the Israelite descendants but wanted to become a Hebrew, mm-hmm. they would have to be baptized into it. And then if you had, you know, someone who become what they considered unclean, so kind of, you know, like, you know, later on when it talks about the woman who bled, anyone... she was unclean, so anyone who have touched her, they would have to go through a cleansing ritual to be considered clean.
Yeah.
So that's what was baptized prior to
okay.
to this.
That makes sense.
So I think it was using water to cleanse themselves of their sin. Mm-hmm. But it didn't mean what it means to us now.
Right. Well,
as soon as Jesus came, baptism connotation changed a great mm-hmm, deal. Mm-hmm. It really was, like you said, a cleansing moment, just like baptism is. But it was the water was doing the cleansing, and then we learned with Jesus that it was the water and the Word,
yeah,
mm-hmm. Word of God, cleansing. Mm-hmm. And I think like John the Baptist just thought, I'm going to get people clean before Jesus comes. And whether that was the ritual cleansing of what you hear, like what you read in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Which is also all, you know, that's how they, you know, cured the lepers, is how they cured this, how they, you know, that kind of stuff.
Mm-hmm.
It was truly to get people thinking crisp and clean kind of concept. So. Mm-hmm.
And can you imagine me and John when Jesus shows up to be baptized by him?
Like, it's you! Well, I think that's why, where does it say? Well, he says, I baptize with water to those who repent of their sins and turn to God, right? But mm-hmm. someone is coming who is greater than I, so much greater that I'm not even worthy to be his slave and carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit with fire. So he's also just completely changing the game from, like you said, the cleansing rituals. Mm-hmm. Of being clean and in the sight of God and in the sight of others being clean to this person's bringing the last part of the Trinity and he's bringing it home so yeah. that you know all the things, the fullness of it, you know?
Yeah. And I also find it very interesting when Jesus is baptized, you have a representation of the Trinity.
Yeah.
Yes.
Right there. So you have the Son, you have, says immediately, he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, Holy Spirit, and coming to rest on him, and behold, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, who I am well pleased.
Mm-hmm. It's very rare to see the Trinity actually explained in the Bible. They're just always mentioned, but here you're seeing them all three at once. You know, yeah. to kind of give you that visual representation that you don't get. They're getting the be able to have their faith with seeing it, where the rest of us have to just kind of have the faith without. And then we move on to chapter 4, where you have the temptation of Jesus, which is a huge testament of know your Bible.
Yes.
Know the scriptures.
Exactly. And then it also, you know, it's a, you know, Satan tempted Jesus after he had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Mm-hmm. So Jesus is in a human body, you know, it's weak. It's very, very weak. And so he's trying to hit Jesus when he's the weakest.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's the same as he does in our life. You know, it's when we're the weakest, when we feel the farthest from God, that he's going to hit us. And like you said, you know, it's know your Bible, know your words.
Yep.
I remember in one of our women's Bible studies at church, this has been a year ago or so, Jana, our pastor's wife, you know, talking about how important it is to have those verses in your head that you can bring up as a defense when you are tempted, mm-hmm. or, you know, when the enemy is trying to get you. And this is perfect representative of how we should do that.
100%.
But, you know, Jesus was perfect, so of course he did it perfectly, but...
But that's why it's in here.
Yeah.
That's why it's in here. It's showing us, like, when Satan, when evil, darkness is coming at you, whether, again, whether it's our own minds, right, our own circumstances, we're coming, we're self-hating on our own self, you know, or we're dwelling, going down a rabbit hole, which I'm famous for.
I love a good rabbit hole. You know that.
Yeah, exactly. You know, but the scriptures are the stepping stones to get out of said rabbit hole.
Yeah.
And that's something that I struggle with. And we've talked about it before. When misery loves company, when I am in a mood, I'm just going to be in my mood instead mm-hmm. of turning on worship music or digging into my Bible and looking at these verses.
Yeah. I really want to hold on to it.
Yeah. I don't know why. It's just, I don't understand it. I don't know why.
I'm so gifted at wallowing. What's the problem? Right. I know. Well, and I think it's, in a strange way, it's a comfort zone that thing of surrender, right?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus obviously shows us what perfect surrender is, right?
Yep.
Even though in those moments, he's still like, okay, Lord, I don't necessarily want to do this, but your will, not mine, right? I mean, yep. he understands that full surrender. And I think that's the thing I'll speak for Leslie. I struggle with full surrender. I just do.
Mm-hmm.
I want to be there. I want it to be so simple, and so beautiful, to just give up, to just give it all to him. But it doesn't happen the way I, like, you know, snap of fingers, like the way I feel like it should.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah.
You know, a little example is, so, you know, he's been fasting 40 days and 40 nights. And it says, the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. It's also a good example how the enemy can try to use the Bible mm-hmm. to turn it against us. You know, or like, yeah, that makes sense, you know? Yeah. It does say that, so give me some bread, you know?
Yeah.
I think it was Skip Hasek said, the devil knows the scripture better than anyone.
Oh. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
He's just as learned as the greatest scholar.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And that's exactly how he can get into everything and creep on us.
Mm-hmm.
Because he knows us in a strange way, the same way the Lord knows us, right? Because he was an angel right next to...
Yeah.
Right next to Jesus. You know, right next to the Lord. And that's how he can use that stuff against us. And he just takes examples from the world around us. He doesn't have to invent anything too crazy for us mm-hmm. to get upset about, so...
Yeah.
Well, you know, we've been talking about the Chosen, which is, you know, what I think is a pretty good representation of the Bible, but there's been some other movies and shows and stuff that's come out that is not a good representative of the Bible. You know, there was a movie, I think it came out on Netflix, about Mary, and it was not scripture bound at all. And I think that's a way too that he uses that to try to lead people away.
Yep.
Agreed.
And that's, again, that's all that harping on, be in your Bible to understand. Like, I'm the first to say, like, I'm not in this enough. I don't know it enough. I find out more when we're doing this or, you know, or for women's ministry, or, mm-hmm. you know, I don't, which is why I'm grateful. I'm grateful for this time, and I'm grateful for that too, you know, but I'm not in it as much as I should be. I still have a list of verses I'm like, I wanted to write down to just pull all over the house. Mm-hmm. I'm horrible at making sure that I'm in it, and that's where I'm searching.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know, he's talking about the having those defensive scripture. Mm-hmm. You know, what I say at least a year ago, 2 years ago, probably that stuck out to me so much. What Jana said, and I think it was maybe earlier this year that I actually started writing down verses. You know, and that was on my mind for so long that yeah. I need to have those verses at the ready, so when, you know, the enemy comes at me, I have that armor. You know, it talks in Ephesians 6 about the armor of God, yeah. and that's, you know, one of the number one things that we have at our disposal.
Yep.
That is our weapon.
Well, and it's also, yes, it's our job to study, but it's also giving confidence so that the Lord will help you in those situations. Mm-hmm. When the words aren't coming to you or the thoughts aren't coming to you, if yeah. you say that prayer, he will pretty boldly give you the ability to speak when you're like, where the heck did that come from?
And true.
And it's God alone.
Yep.
You know, and then it talks in the Bible too. And it was just talking about prayer, but it's talking about the Holy Spirit interceding for us when we yes. can't even get the words that
yes.
we're trying to cry out to.
Mm-hmm.
It's living in that boldness to just still profess it no matter what.
Yep.
Yes.
And as I said to my nephew the other day, I was like, I may not have the words to explain what I'm thinking, what I'm feeling, or this or that, but I do know whose I am and what his plans for me are.
Yep.
Even if I can't always articulate them. Yes. I do have a confidence in that.
Yes. You know, so you have Satan tempting Jesus, and then when Jesus has refuted him now three times, he says, then the devil went away and the angels came and took care of Jesus. So it's like he passed the test. He mm-hmm. showed us
how to do it.
Yeah.
You know, and then you go into how his ministry then begins. Like, he's worthy, right? He's ready.
Yeah.
So then you have another where it says, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He went to first to Nazareth, left there, and moved to Capernaum beside the Sea of Galilee in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This fulfilled what God had said through the prophet Isaiah. In the land of Zebulun and of Naphtali, beside the sea, beyond the Jordan River and in Galilee, where so many Gentiles live, the people who sat in the darkness have seen a great light. And for those who lived in the land where death cast a shadow, a light has shined. And then it says, from then on, Jesus began to preach, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near.
And then we get introduced to some of the disciples.
So see, you know, yeah, because we're seeing Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, mm-hmm. you know, talking about how they met by throwing the net in and becoming the fishers of men. And then the same shore, the way the Matthew's saying it, was James and John. Mm-hmm. And they immediately followed, too.
So he's really starting his ministry here.
Mm-hmm.
That's where he's also starting to do the signs.
Yep.
To show who he healing. Is.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I just love that he, with just his words, he says, come follow me. To both, like both the fishermen and to the people. Like, I'm going to teach you, just come follow. For some reason, there's something about, and this is also what I like about the Chosen guy. There's something in his mannerism and his, the way he is, the man that he is, that obviously he's also like the parts that we don't see in the Bible that I suppose are that he has taken the time to invest in the community as, because he's a carpenter, because he's this, because he's a son, things like that, that there is a trust level that he is a good person.
Yep.
Right. And then therefore this relationship capital that he has built up makes it so that people go, oh, I'll go hear what he has to say. Okay, cool. I just kind of picture that in my head.
Yep.
Because otherwise, as some people say, that doesn't make any sense that people would just give everything up and follow him. I said, you're right. It makes no sense. But it makes all the sense in the world, too.
Yes, exactly. Sometimes God's plan does not make sense to you.
Yeah.
Actually, 9 times out of 10, God's plan does not make sense to you. That is not the point.
Yeah. Yep.
So that takes us through Matthew 4, which I think is probably a good stopping point. We're going to get into it a little bit next time in regards to the Sermon on the Mount. Pretty excited about that. So that's going to be, y'all better strap in because it's probably going to be a long episode.
Yeah, be its own.
Yeah, we're not. Yeah, that one I don't think exactly. We can. That'll be all on its own. We're just gonna have to keep all that together and be done with that, because you don't want to just gloss over the Beatitudes. You can't, like, the Sermon on the Mount, like, that is foundation, like, that is Christianity foundation.
Yes, I'm excited about that as well.
Yeah, I'm pretty excited. So we look forward to continuing on through Matthew with everybody, and we will see you guys all next time. We want to thank you all for listening to the Mustard Seed Podcast and for joining us on this journey that God laid on our hearts. I know it's hard to feel connected when we are on this side of the microphone, so we wanted to make sure that you knew that you could connect with us on Facebook and Instagram at the Mustard Seed Podcast. Our Facebook group is a community. We share funny memes, Bible verses, and just life. You can reach out however you feel comfortable. We want to build the community that we advocate for on this podcast. To come as you are. Our table will never be too crowded and cannot get too big. You belong here, and we want to connect with you.